of Mother's Day. For some, this is a day mingled with sadness. For those who have lost a mother, for those who have lost a child, for those who have struggled with infertility and discouragement, for those who are distant from their children, or for those who are discouraged. We see you, we are grateful for you, and we walk alongside you. God sees you and draws near to you today. Today we want to honor the mothers and grandmothers in our community. For those who are faithfully, yes, stumbling at times, but faithfully pouring into the lives of your little and not so little ones. You are doing a work of eternal significance as you embody what it means to love fiercely and unconditionally, to serve selflessly and tirelessly, to be a pillar of strength and comfort for your families. To those of you who are single mothers, thank you for doing all the things and doing them with deep love. We are thankful for your everyday courage. To those of you filled with anticipation and joy as you await the arrival of your child, we are praying with you and excited for you. To those who are spiritual mothers, aunts and aunties, related or not, and trusted voices, thank you for how you choose to love daily. We are taught by your example. Women of Jacob's Well, no matter where you are on the winding road of motherhood, today we are grateful for how you uniquely embody the image of God to your families and to our community. We love you. Happy Mother's Day. Please receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God indeed continue to guide you, strengthen you, and draw near to you. May you know his presence and his voice. Would they strengthen and sustain you? May the sweetness of his presence fill you with peace and joy today especially. And Lord Jesus, for all of us, would you establish the work of our hands as we seek to follow you and show you to our families and our communities. Happy Mother's Day. And with that, I'll invite up Kimberly Porter for our scripture reading this morning.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Good morning. Morning. My name is Manoj. I'm one of the elders or pastors here. We use that term interchangeably. My job this morning is to talk about wise parenting, something that we, all of us are children, some of us are parents, all of us have things that we can think of as we think of this word parent. Parenting, it's probably one of the most important roles you'll ever take on if you choose to. It's a job with the least training, no salary, and no days off. You'll be entrusted with shaping a human soul while navigating sleepless nights, meltdowns, tantrums, teenage hormones. Your success will be measured by delayed feedback and invisible results, but your failures will be on public display. I'd love for you to take 10 seconds and think about, when you think of the word parent, what comes to mind? What memories are jogged in your mind, in your brain? If you go to the next slide, I had ChatGPT help me with this, as well as Gemini. You can choose whatever you like. Parent, here's the position summary of a parent. Provide 24/7, 365, unwavering support, guidance, and sustenance to one or more miniature individuals as they navigate the journey of growth and development. Key responsibilities, not limited to these that are listed here. There we go. Child development specialist, on-call medical assistant, culinary specialist, nutrition management, hygiene enforcement, professional storyteller, consequence administration, risk mitigation, education support, financier, a psychologist, conflict negotiator, budgetary oversight, technology consultant, transportation logistics, sleep deprivation management, entertainment and recreation, waste management, and last but not least, chief cheerleader. Your job description is subject to change. Parental leave is unavailable for at least 18 years. Sick leave is to be taken while simultaneously caring for a sick child. Resignation is not an option, and bathroom breaks are negotiable. You know, some of us are parents, others of us are not. Some of us are anticipating being parents. Some of us have had parents who have passed on. Each of us have been children. Each of our journeys through childhood has been different, through the teen years, to young adulthood, and to adulthood. And just as Rachel did earlier, I want to name up front, I don't know all of your stories, but I imagine in a room like this, some of you had the privilege of being raised by your biological parents. Others were adopted. Some grew up in foster homes or orphanages. Some had abusive parents. Some had absent parents. Some parents were present, but emotionally immature or unavailable. Some of you had helicopter parents. Some of you had snowplow parents who cleared a way for you. Some of you had tiger or cobra mom parents, always, not just moms, but dads too, always pushing you. Some of you grew up in fear-based homes, and others of you grew up in love-based homes. What you lived with as you grew up is what you learned and saw modeled. What you lived and saw modeled is often how you'll parent. Let me say that again. You will most likely parent the way that you've been parented. If you go to the next slide. This is a poem. As we were cleaning out some stuff, Bean and I found this from years ago. It's called Children Learn What They Live. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. The next one. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. I'll repeat what I said earlier. What you lived with as you grew up is what you saw and learned and saw modeled. What you saw and lived and saw modeled is often how you'll parent. That is unless you choose to parent a different way for the next generation. So that's what we're going to talk about, the things that constitute wise parenting this morning. Before we jump in, let me pray for us. God, in a weighty topic like this, we need your wisdom. We thank you that your word is full of wisdom for us as parents, as individuals in various stages of life. Thank you that you're a God who provides to us truth and that your truth is relevant. And so, Lord, as we look into it this morning, I pray that you would provide each individual here what they need to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can do that. And so I pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds and our thoughts in such a way that your word would be proclaimed and that it would have transforming power. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we have two kids, one is 26 and one is 23. From the very beginning, if you go to the next slide, we thought about what does it look like for us to be parents, and this is what we prayed for them. The Bible tells us that we're all created in God's image. Each one of us is unique, no two of us are alike. When God commanded the people of Israel to love him and worship him, he laid out four areas. He said, you're to worship me with heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's in Mark 12:30. Jesus reiterates that. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Your heart, where emotional intelligence lives, social capabilities, the ability to be relational. Your soul, where your spirit lives. Your mind, where your intellect lives, and the ability to cognitively think about things. Critical thinking comes from there. Your strength, where your physical intelligence lives. And there's a lot of research that's been done since the Bible's written about all the different intelligences. This is just a short summation of them. But the Bible talks about these four. When we think about parenting, it's important to realize that we should have a balanced view of what we're trying to create or what God has created and what we're entrusted to steward as parents. For me, growing up as an immigrant kid from India, what was highlighted was intellectual and spiritual. Intellectual, do good in school. Education was a key differentiator coming from an impoverished nation for survival, and it kept you out of poverty. So intellectual aptitude was something that was instilled. Spiritual, we went to church, Sunday school, prayer meetings, conventions, conferences, and the like. Physical was more about stay healthy. We ate home-cooked meals most of the time, sleep well, and play outside. Emotions, we've never really talked about them. I knew about happy, sad, angry, scared, and excited, and that was about it. Maybe 5 or 7 colors in my emotional crayon box. Now maybe I've got 10 or 12. I'm still a work in progress. Some of you grew up in homes where there was imbalance. Some of you grew up in homes where it was greatly balanced. Luke says, and this is what we prayed for our kids, Luke says that Jesus grew in all of these areas. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom, in the mind, in stature, in his physical ability, in favor with God, in his spiritual growth, and as a man, favor with man, in his ability to have social, emotional, relational connections. And that's what we need to think about as we think about parenting. How do we balance our parenting? How do we balance how we want to raise up our children in all four of these areas? I'd love for you to take another 5 seconds and think about what was life like in your home as you grew up. What was highlighted? Which of those areas? The reason I've got some of these pauses in here is that what I said from the beginning, how you grew up will largely determine how you parent, unless you choose it differently. If you go to the next slide, Bean and I have drawn this on napkins and whiteboards for many couples, and I apologize if some of the font is a little bit small. It's this idea of parenting authority and child's autonomy. So let me explain this a little bit. On the bottom is sort of the years, and it's 0 to 5, 5 to 12, et cetera, up until 25. On the left side is parental authority. It's in blue. You notice that at the beginning, you know, when the kids are small, you've got a lot of positional authority. You're the father or the mother. You can say, because I told you so, because you live under my roof, this is what you have to do. And you can enforce it. You're bigger than them. You've got a lot more life experience than them. If you look at that blue line, as your children get older, you lose a lot of positional authority and you become more influential, hopefully. The child, on the other hand, goes the other way in red. They start out as fully dependent individuals. You know, the human species is one that takes a long time to reach maturity compared to birds or other animals that you see in creation. It takes a long time to get a little baby to be an adult that can self-sustain themselves. But that's part of growth for children, is they go from being fully dependent on you to being self-sufficient. And somewhere in the middle are those teenage years where there's strife and where there's difficulty, where the child is trying to express their own identity and the parents are trying to figure out what that looks like. Understanding how parents' authority and a child's autonomy changes over time is critical to navigating the years of parenting. You go from rules to relationship. The amount of action that you do early on in years is a lot of dictating and saying, you have to do this, and this is why you have to do that. As your kids get older, the amount of talking that you need to do with them and helping them process through the difficulties and challenges and choices that they have to make to become mature adults is something that you'll have to transition to. If you go to the next slide, one of the things that I try to do every time I preach is to try and read a book that has to do with the subject. This is one of the best books I've seen. It's called Parenting. Getting It Right by Andy and Sandra Stanley. They're pastor. He's a pastor down in the Southeast. His father was a pastor. When we had children, James Dobson was the focus on the family, was kind of the only real content that was there for parents. And then we read a book called Parenting is Heart Work by Scott Taransky. Those are the two resources we had. Now there's a plethora of resources. And I'll be quoting a couple of things from this book as I go on here. Andy and Sandra Stanley say that parenting is a relationship that you have with your children now and later, and it's determined by the law of the harvest, not the last minute urgency of the final exam. You can procrastinate and cram for an exam and still do okay. Those of you who are students know that. Maybe not the best way to learn, but it can be possible. Farmers don't have that luxury. You can't cram for a crop. You plan for a crop. You sow, you water, you fertilize, you protect, and then you wait, and wait, and wait. The crop isn't in at 13 or even 18. It comes in around 25. Even perfect parents are no match for a lack of a frontal lobe development. So we wait. It takes a long time as parents, and you don't know if you're doing a good job. Parenting requires that we do a lot of work up front for results that are much, 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 much later in time. If you go to the next slide, this is one of the golden nuggets in this book. I wish books had pictures. Most books just have lots of words. I'm a visual person, and so I like pictures. But this is one of the key things. We'd heard about this as we were parenting. It just was not well formulated in our own minds. But they make the case that parenting comes in four stages. There are the discipline years from 0 to 5, where the focus is helping the little child understand that actions have consequences and that obedience really matters. It's because they're impressionable. They don't know what they don't know yet. The training years from 5 to 12, and this is the years where you train while you explain the why behind the what. I told you not to do this. This is why I'm asking you not to do that. They're at the mental faculty. They have mental faculties and the ability to understand so that you can explain the why and they can comprehend it. Then from 12 to 18, those teenage years are coaching years. Those are years when, if you remember that diagram that I showed earlier, your positional authority is decreasing and you have to be much more influential. You need to connect more than you correct. And then after 18 years, especially after 25, you can enjoy time being together as adults, and those are friendship years. Two things that they focus on in the book, it says that you focus on the relationship over compliance, competence, or achievement. And those of us who've grown up in different types of homes, you know, maybe achievement was more important, or competence was more important, or perhaps compliance. Do what I tell you to do, and don't walk away from that. What Andy and Sandra focus on in their book is to say that relationship is the most important thing. And to me, this was well worth the price of the book. Kids move from one stage to the next without thought or effort, but parents don't. Meaning that kids developmentally, and I didn't learn this until in my 50s taking psychology classes, that kids grow up, and there's a certain development process for how kids grow up. Your parenting oftentimes doesn't change in response to how they're growing up. When they're young, you can discipline them. When they're 15 or 20 years old, however you choose to discipline them, that's probably not going to work. And so it's so true that kids move from one stage to the next without thought or effort, but parents don't. Our parenting has to change as each child moves through different stages of development. It's not a one-size-fits-all for all stages, nor is it one-size-fits-all for each child. It has to be customized. This is what makes parenting so, so hard. None of our two children came into the world with instruction manuals on when to do and what to do. Neither did yours. And if you're expecting an instruction manual and rules, you're probably not going to find a rule book big enough to cover what you need to do with each one of your children in a particular time in life, which is why the Bible has a lot of principles. So those discipline years, if you go to the next slide, why should we discipline? And I apologize that the font is a little bit small. It looked better on my screen, but obviously maybe not as legible here. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. So there's hope in discipline. Do not be a party to their death. Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York City, he died about 2 years ago, but he wrote a devotional book on Proverbs that that we went through for over a year. It took us a longer than a year to finish that devotional book. But he says, and there's a whole section in there on parenting from Proverbs. There is a design in the world, and to go against it brings natural consequences. If parents do not bring carefully controlled, unpleasant consequences into the child's life, they will go out into the world and bring far more painful and harmful results onto themselves later. Inflicting minor sadness now avoids great despair later. If you do that when they're young, there is hope that the child will internalize your training and learn self-control. If you don't, you're a willing party to their death. Strong words, but fair. God's parenting is perfect, and he disciplines us for our good. And if you look further on in the scriptures, Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Hebrews again in chapter 12, verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So discipline is not punitive. It's meant to be constructive. It's meant to be compassionate. It's meant to be doled out in love. And it's meant to train us because God disciplines us. So he calls us as parents to discipline our children. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is built up or bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him or her. We're grown into this world, or we're born into this world with folly, with foolishness. And Proverbs over and over again talks about the fool and juxtaposes it, compares it against the wise. And it says that there's something about children, there's something about the way that we're created, the way that we're born into this world in sin, that there's foolishness inside of us, and it has to be made right. Next slide, why discipline your kids? Another quote from this book. Think about this, someone will discipline your kids. It can be you starting early and being consistent while the stakes are low. Or it can be a teacher or a principal with consequences like failing grades and suspensions. Or it can be a police officer and judge with fines, community service, or sadly, jail time or prison. It happens even to kids of good-hearted parents. Discipline needs to start early, it needs to be consistent, and the consequences immediate. Parenting requires that we do a lot of work up front for results much, 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 much later in life. The purpose of discipline is to teach and train. Punishment may be a part of it, but it's not the primary goal. The question that we used to ask some of the folks who mentored us was, what are you disciplined for? And they told us about the three D's. Some of you may have heard about it. Some of you perhaps have not. You discipline for disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. Disobedience is a willful refusal to obey a specific instruction. And God says multiple times throughout the Bible, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments, is honor your father and mother, and it will be a promise that gives you life. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Disobedience challenges the God-ordained authority structure in the home. When it's unchecked, it fosters a rebellious spirit. Discipline reinforces that commands are not optional and trains the child in submission and self-control, which will be necessary later on in life. Delayed obedience is disguised disobedience. This is one of those, I'll do it later. No, I asked you to do it now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Dishonesty is willful lying, deceiving, or hiding the truth, often to avoid circumstances. I'm sure we've all been there. Right? Why is dishonesty a problem? Dishonesty undermines trust, the foundation of all relationships. Early training in honesty is essential for lifelong integrity. Disrespect is willful rudeness or dishonor towards authority or peers. Disrespect attacks the dignity of others and shows an aptitude or an attitude of pride. God values humility and honor, so disrespectful behavior, even if it's subtle, reveals deeper heart issues like entitlement or contempt. These are issues of character. That's why we discipline for disobedience, dishonesty, and respect. Disobedience is a rebellion against instruction. Dishonesty is a rejection of truth. Disrespect is a breakdown of honor. That's why they need discipline. That's why God disciplines us. They help you to be clear and consistent in the when and the how. Now, you can use the carrot or the stick. The carrot usually works better. What I mean is try and notice when your kids are obedient, honest, and respectful to you and to others, and then celebrate that. It's going to be much easier to be celebratory about what you see them doing well than to try and punish when there's bad behavior. This is a business school principle, but it applies in parenting. What's rewarded is repeated. What's rewarded is repeated. If you reward good behavior, chances are they'll repeat that. That's the way compensation plans are usually created. You want to reward the behavior that you want within your organization. Let me talk for two sentences on consequences. For some kids, you'll need more consequences. For others, a mere look is sufficient to let them know that they're out of line. That's the hard part of parenting, knowing what consequences will be meaningful for which child. One size does not fit all. Your mileage will vary. One size does not fit for each one of the children that you have. That's what makes parenting so hard. The training years. Train up a child. If you go to the next slide. Thank you. We've shared this with a number of couples, too. There's nature, nurture, and neighborhood. And then you sort of leave your kids to make choices and pray that they make good choices and walk alongside them when they don't. Nature is the inborn design, the temperament, the personality, the traits. The Bible says in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is God knitting together each one of us in our mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So there's this huge potential that each one of us have. And yet, the Bible also says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So there's these two images, this beauty that's woven together with such potential, and yet inside there is sin. For each one of us when we came out of our mother's womb. That's part of our nature. Every child is uniquely crafted by God with strengths and vulnerabilities. It's our job as parents to discern your child's wiring to shepherd him or her. Get curious about your child's temperament, what makes them who they are. That'll help you in your years of discipline and consequences, because as I said, one size doesn't fit all. The nurturing. Nurturing is the primary responsibility we have as parents. It's instruction, modeling, providing safety for them in their home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I once read a commentary that says, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, he or she. You don't train up a child in the way that you want to go. You don't train up a child in the way society is going to go. You train up a child in who they are as an individual with the innate values, strengths, gifting, personality that they have. So understanding who they are will help provide the skills that you need to train that specific individual. And it's probably not going to work for the next one. Try to avoid comparison with others. Nurture, we train our children individually according to who they are, not who we want them to be or who other children are. God entrusts parents to help shape character, not just manage behavior. The third area, neighborhood. These are environmental influences, community, culture. Every child grows up in a neighborhood. The peers that your children are around will powerfully shape their character. The people and messages surrounding a child are always shaping their values. So understand what social media and others are saying And be curious. Be curious about your neighborhood and the environment that they grow up in. I remember telling this to our children many times. Do not be deceived in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And we would engage with their friends and try and have their friends and get to know their friends' parents, because it's important to understand the neighborhood that they're growing up in, the influences that they're being bombarded with. Those of you who are parents now, this is a tough season to be parents, because you've got social media and culture defining what it means for a child to be who they are. So be wary of that. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, says Proverbs 13:20. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Teach your children to find good friends. It's hard, but they need to understand that walking with the wise makes you wise. And then there are choices. Every child, regardless of the temperament or upbringing, must eventually make their own decisions. While nature, nurture, and neighborhood shape a child's context, they do not predetermine their outcome. They have personal agency. And so children, as they grow up into adulthood, as many of you are here, you've got to make choices. And your parents are not responsible for your choices. You're responsible for your choices. And the other is true. Those of you who are parents who've seen your children make poor choices or not ideal choices, that's on them. They have to make choices. Your job is to support them even in the midst of those difficult choices, and to walk with them and to demonstrate unconditional sacrificial love the way that Jesus did. I'll summarize it this way. I'd say that God has designed every child uniquely. That's their nature. He's entrusted parents to shape their heart and faith at home. That's nurture. They're placed in a world of influence, their neighborhoods, and we must help them steward their unique gifts and skills with wisdom. It's a hard job, as I said from the beginning. It's a hard job, but it's one of those areas where training is important, because training will lead to then the coaching and the years after that when you get a chance to enjoy them as adults. If you go to the next slide, this is a little busy. I apologize for that, but it's important. I came across this framework in a book called Strong and Weak by Andy Crouch the first time when our leaders went through this. We probably started this maybe 5-6 years ago when we started doing our leader cohorts. The second time was in a family systems class as Bean and I were doing our counseling degree in 2023. I wish I had it 20 years ago. It's called The Authoritative Model of Parenting. It was developed in the 1960s by Diana Bomrind, who was a psychologist. And the basic gist of it is that you need to be both firm and kind when raising your children to be effective. So there's four types of parents. There's the authoritative parent, the authoritarian parent, the absent and neglectful parent, and then on the bottom left, the permissive parent. So the authoritative parent sets clear rules and expectations. They're consistent and fair in their discipline. They're warm, they're supportive. They encourage independence. Authoritative parents are fair, firm, and kind. And what results, according to research, is you end up with children who are high in their self-esteem and social competence. They're responsible, they're self-regulated, they're able to handle emotions because they've grown up in a safe environment. They're good in academic performance, and they have strong emotional health and resilience. Then you've got authoritarian parents, that's on the top right. This is a household where there are strict rules, high expectations. There's little emotional connection. There's a lot of demands on obedience, not much dialogue. Harsh and punitive discipline. Authoritarian parents are strict and cold. Anxiety and low self-esteem are usually the byproducts in their children. Social withdrawal or aggression. Poor coping skills. Strong rule following, but low independence. The Bible talks about this. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again in Colossians, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you grew up in an authoritarian home, you were probably provoked. You probably were demanded a lot of things, perhaps even punitive discipline, but not a whole lot of emotional connection. So those of you who are parents, think about what that means for your household. permissive parents on the bottom left there. Permissive parents are ones who are affectionate, they're accepting. There's few rules or boundaries in a permissive home. There's rarely any discipline or follow through. And many times, parents who are permissive, they want to be their child's best friend. What results in a kind and lenient home, as in a permissive home, is children who are impulsive with poor self-regulation. They have difficulty with authority and limits. They have high self-esteem, but low responsibility. Many times they're spoiled and entitled. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." There's a lot of wisdom there. Don't leave your kids to themselves. This is, again, where firmness and kindness have to go hand in hand. It's really hard to manage that balance. And then you've got on the bottom right there, absent and neglectful parents, those who are uninvolved. They're the ones who are emotionally detached. There's inconsistent or absent of discipline, preoccupied, distracted. These children often grow up with low self-esteem, poor emotional regulation. There's an increased risk of substance abuse and behavioral issues. They have difficulty having attachments and relationships, and they lack motivation. Psalm 103 has a warning. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We're not to be neglectful or absent. We're supposed to show compassion. Deuteronomy 6 says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." There's a responsibility that we have as parents to be present, not absent. Now, two questions. If we pause for a second, all of us want to be the warm, supportive parents. So those of you who are parents, where do you tend to when you're under stress? When your child is struggling, how do you typically respond? For those of you who aren't parents, what have you seen modeled in your home? How has it affected you? I'd love for you to consider that for a few minutes or a few seconds there, because the style of parenting that you saw in your home will likely be, as I said at the beginning, the style of parenting that you will employ if and when you have children. So it's important to be aware. When I coach folks, I talk about, you know, there's awareness, acknowledgement, and action. You can't act on something that you're not aware of. You can't act on something that you haven't acknowledged is an issue. So one of the fundamental things in these situations and in these talks and these conversations that you have with your children is to acknowledge the type of parenting that you grew up with, to be aware of it, to acknowledge it, and then to make a decision. The third phase is coaching years. You can go to the next slide. This is a plot that someone had done on, again, the parental influence and how it changes. So the line on the top is where parental influence over the course of time, and then the line on the bottom is the influence of friends and others as children grow up to adulthood. And that section in the middle, those are the teenage years. Those are the years when the children are becoming individuals. They're individuating. They're learning who they are, what their identity is. They're learning where boundaries are and where boundaries are not. And those are years where connection is more important than correction. You need to encourage your children to make decisions. I spent a lot of time in sales and sales management, and so I would say this to my kids over and over. I'd say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Zig Ziglar was a famous sales executive. You need to aim. You have to have goals. It's important to have goals. And we tell them, aim high, because, you know, if you miss the mark, you're going to go down a little bit. If you aim at mediocrity, you're probably going to be subpar. So aim high. Your parenting style may be different, but that was our parenting style, is aim high and aim at something, because if you don't aim at anything, you're going to miss everything. And during these years, I wish, this is a line that was in the book, I wish I had this line, I love you and the answer is no. Right? Because many times, this is the season when there's why, how come, my friends are doing this, my neighbors are doing this, and all the questions that come out, and this is where firmness and kindness need to come hand in hand, to be firm and say, I love you, and make sure that there's a connection, and at the same time say, but I've made my decision, the answer is no. Those are hard things to do as parents. The next slide. This season, words matter. And my slide is very small, so I apologize again. But connection is important. You need to encourage and support your children during the coaching years. You need to pursue their heart, not just their behavior. One of the recommendations was side-by-side activities. Do things with them instead of confrontation, face-to-face engagement. You know, I've got plenty of flaws there, and I still remember as a 40-year-old man standing in front of one of my kids and yelling at them face-to-face. And I said, what am I doing? Had to apologize to them later on, but man, oh man, connection is more important than connection is more important than correction. Invite them to provide input on family decisions. And again, when you have to correct, correct for disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty. One of the things that the book talks about is this idea that words have weight, and who says the words determines the weightiness of what it is. All words don't weigh the same. The source of the words determines the weight. Certain words from certain people can be very heavy. A parent-to-child relationship carries extraordinary weight, especially when nothing is said. So many of you probably remember things that your mom or dad told you, and perhaps there are things that they never said. I grew up in an immigrant household, and we didn't talk about feelings, as I mentioned before. I never heard from my father, and this is no slam or shade on him. He was a provider, but I never heard him say, I love you. Words have weight. And sometimes what you say is important. Sometimes what you don't say is just as important. So I encourage you as parents, the source determines the weight. You are a parent, your words matter infinitely more than many other people's words will. So use and choose your words carefully. Some children need bold capital letters that weigh 1,000 pounds, and others just need a look without any words. Source determines weight. Weight determines impact. This is a physics thing, right? Source determines weight. If you have a weight that's a big cannonball versus a small little BB, that cannonball, the weight of that cannonball is going to have a bigger impact than a little BB gun or a little stone. And impact determines outcome. So think about the words that you choose, because your words as a parent will have impacts. And those impacts on your children's lives will create outcomes. As I finish up here, a few lessons that we've learned, many which, you know, Bina is a much more patient person than I am, and so I've had to learn some of these through a lot of trial and error. One thing that my uncle who married us, he said, make sure you build a family altar. And so since we've been married, we have a daily connection time and prayer time. When our kids were young, we read little story Bible stories to them over dinner. Our connection time in our home was dinner time. Even when I was traveling on the plane, my wife, managed that at home. When we were home, we had dinner together. You have to figure out what rhythm is going to work in your household. Maybe breakfast is better, but you need to have a daily touchdown spot for all of you to sit together, to have conversation about life, to talk about the highs and lows of school and the work environment that you're in, and to hear how they're doing. This is something that someone told us and we didn't quite believe, and then we realized later on this is so true. More is caught than taught. Your kids are always watching, and you need to model what you expect from them. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, used to say, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You will reproduce who you are in the lives of your children. You don't have to teach them how to say no. Many times where did you learn that from? They probably saw you doing it. More is caught than taught. The righteous behaves in integrity, Proverbs 20 says, blessed are his children after him. We need to lead by example, not by humiliation. A good line that I read from this book, it says, practice in private what you expect them to do in public. I still remember we were overseas. I was able to take my kids with me when every now and then when we had to travel. And I remember one of our children was misbehaving at the table. And we had made a decision, Bina and I, that we would never chastise or punish our children in public. And so I remember having to take, I won't disclose which person it was, but had to take one of them to a different room, the bathroom, and explain something to them. Lead by example, not by humiliation. You don't need to chew out your child in the middle of a restaurant. If you want them to behave properly in a public setting, you need to practice that in private. Apologize to your children. This is something that I've said to so many people. They need to see repentance and forgiveness in action. As I said before, kids don't come with instruction manuals, so you're going to make mistakes. And especially when you have your firstborn, you're going to make a lot more mistakes because you're trying to figure out this whole parenting thing. Apologize to your kids. They need to see that, one, that you're not perfect, and they will put you on pedestals, but they need to see that you're not perfect, and they also need to see that when you're flawed, that you take ownership of your flaws and that you apologize to them. Pick your battles, especially in the teenage years. Not everything needs to be fought over. And then lastly, the days are long, but the years are short. Those of you who are looking into the eyes of precious young children will think that this season will last forever, but it doesn't. Pretty soon you'll be writing big checks to colleges, or perhaps not if they're really smart. Pretty soon you'll be sending them off to be with individuals who you didn't have a chance to have an involvement in their lives, in marriage and onward. The days are long, but the years are short. When God measures a man, this is from Howard Hendricks, he says, you can impress from a distance, but you can impact only close up. You teach what you know, you reproduce who you are. You never graduate from the school of discipleship. When God measures a man, he puts the tape around the heart, not the head. So those are challenging words for us as parents. The next slide, just a couple of resources. This book was, the first book on the left there was written in 2023 or so, so it's really current and really readable. Paul Tripp wrote a book on parenting, which I used, his chapter on foolishness and authority is really good, but it's more of an academic kind of work. And this is the book that we read on the right, Parenting is Heart Work. It's an older book. It's probably like 2007, 2008. Even when it was written, it was a little too late for us because we were like, man, I wish we had some of these resources earlier. So what do we do with that? If you go to the next slide, let me read this because many of you may not be able to see it. If you're a teenager, I want to ask you these questions as we close our time. Who do you listen to most when making decisions? You listen to your friends, your parents, teachers, God, others? Why? Are you still teachable today? Or do you resist guidance and correction? If you're a young adult or a single who's married without kids, if you became a parent today, what values would you want to pass down to your children? Do you carry any wounds or patterns from your upbringing that might affect your future parenting? A couple of good questions there to think about. If you're a parent, when was the last time you asked your children for forgiveness? In moments of correction, do your children feel your love? Or do they feel your anger? Are you disciplining your children or just managing their behavior? For those of you who are grandparents, in what ways can you support your adult children in their parenting without overstepping? Are there stories of God's faithfulness in your family that need to be shared? The reason I put these up there is that in a content-heavy session like that I tend to present, what I tend to talk about, I want you to walk away with one thing that you can take away with you. And so regardless of what stage of life you're in, think about your parents, think about the parents you want to be, because absent thinking about it and planning for it, it's not going to happen by accident. If you've been modeled and taught a certain way, the pattern of behavior that you've grown up with is likely the pattern that you will represent to your children. And if you want that to be different, you have to make intentional choices now so that you can be better parents in the future. As the band comes up, let me pray for us, because this is a weighty topic. This is an area where there has been, in many of your stories, and I just know some of them, many of your stories, there's hurt there's brokenness, there's absent parents, and there's loss. And I want to acknowledge that. If we want to be different parents, we have to be aware of those things, acknowledge those things, and then act on what we've learned. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you've called us to be parents, many of us who are and those who aren't. We've all been children, and we've been the recipients of parents. Parents' love, parents' anger, and all the emotions in the middle of that. God, we need your help to be parents that instill love, sacrificial love, the way that you demonstrated on the cross. God, would you help us in this journey? And would you bless the generations ahead of us, Lord, that they would follow in your footsteps, not necessarily in ours, but they would follow in your footsteps. Give us the wisdom that we need to be able to show them the right path. God, we need your help. So I just entrust each one of the families here, each one of the mothers and fathers here, God, into your hands, that you would provide wisdom, guidance, give us clarity when we don't know which way to turn. Give us the ability to ask for forgiveness when we have been broken and messed up. So give us those kind of things. In Jesus' name.